Good morning, everybody. I feel like I need to make a little bit of an announcement about the topic this morning. Who is the boss? I've already heard a couple of, you know, maybe little squabbles in the families, you know, who is the boss? Is it the husband? Is it the wife? This is not a topic about, this is not a sermon about that topic at all, so just set it aside. I'm not going to get into that, who's the boss at the house, okay? Because women have the ability to put men in doghouses very easily. So I will not go there right now. No, we are looking at what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus basically asked them the question, who's the boss? Who is the boss? When he said, as he concluded the Sermon on the Mount, he said, Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. You see, the Sermon on the Mount, at the time that it was delivered, was a very disturbing and revolutionary teaching. Jesus was not engaged in the business of soothing those potential disciples out there, nor was he in the business of trying to help those who had already said they would be his disciples to find an easier way to follow him. Jesus was attempting to really penetrate the illusions of his day with the strong realities of what it really means to be part of the kingdom of God. And he pronounced blessings on the poor, and he pronounced blessings on the hungry, and the rejected, and the persecuted, and people who were generally regarded as those who society looked at as being negligible. In other words, they're easily overlooked. They're the kind of people that we just don't think much about. He made radical statements like, love your enemies. Lay up for yourselves not treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. And as his disciples listened to him, they must have wondered whether such contradictions to the ordinary way of looking at life could really, really be practical. But Jesus was absolutely serious. And at the conclusion of his teaching, he challenged them. He says, now look, as you look through life and as you make your choices in life and as you seem to decide where you want to be in the next life, it all boils down to this. Whose authority are you going to recognize? Are you going to recognize the authority of me, Jesus says, my authority? Or are you going to recognize someone else's authority? If they profess to recognize the lordship of Jesus, why did they not follow all of his teachings? And of course, the answer to the question calls instantly for a settlement of the meaning of Lord. Lord is the English translation of the Greek word kyrios. Kyrios is a word which might denote a master of a slave or the ruler of a household. It could and often was used merely as a title and still is used so in modern Greek as a polite greeting. They might say something like Kalamari Kiri, which translates good morning, sir. And in some context of Jesus' time, it was actually a title of deity. There still survives an ancient letter of a young adventurer who had enlisted in the equivalent of the Marines in Rome. And he was shipped to Rome for training. And upon his arrival, he wrote a note to his father in which he remarked, I thank the Lord Serapis that when I was in danger on the sea, he saved me. Well, Serapis was an Egyptian god, worshipped in many parts of the Roman Empire. And so there the title Kyrios was used to ascribe deity to Serapis. Later in the period of persecutions led by Rome, Christians were commanded to come stand before a group of people and to to take a pinch of incense or salt, depending on where the ceremony was taking place, and place it on an altar to the emperor and say, Kyrios Kaiser, or Caesar is Lord. By so doing, they would renounce Jesus as being Lord and acknowledge that the emperor was God, and he was the one who got to call the shots. Well, in the context of Jesus' question, he was asking these men why they should call him Lord, Master, ruler of their life, if they did not intend to obey him. That was what he was asking here in Matthew chapter 7. And notice that there's an objection immediately. The immediate objection is, now wait a minute. We cast out demons in your name. We prophesied in your name. We did a great many wondrous things in your name. What do you mean we haven't followed you as Lord? And Jesus does not argue the point. Jesus, seems to give the question of whether or not they did those things to them. Yeah, you did those things. But you never really followed me as Lord. And when you didn't follow me as Lord, he says, I'll have no choice but to say, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. Now, King James says iniquity. Some other translations might say the same thing. The idea there is lawlessness, or the word there is actually lawlessness. It is actually a word that's tied with the word Lord. It is the idea of not doing what your Lord has said. Now, as such, when you look at God being the Lord, then when one does not do what God says, then you are practicing iniquity. You are practicing sin. But in the general conversation of someone who does not do what their Lord says, then you are being disobedient to your Lord. And that is the issue here. The issue is whether or not you and I are truly obedient to Jesus as Lord. If we're not, he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. So our knowing Jesus is somehow associated with our recognition of his being Lord and our following him as being Lord. And so that means we've got to look at him for in all areas of life for obedience. And that's one of the things we want to wrestle with beginning today. One of the things that he says as we think about this issue of lordship is we need to think about the areas of obedience to the lordship of Christ. Jesus is demanding more than simply applause and approval from us. The requirement of lordship is obedience to his authority. And he has authority over every area of life. But many times what we've got to understand is that when we look at his authority and how it affects every area of our life, we have to look at it with new eyes. For instance, in Mark chapter 1, verse 17, Jesus began his ministry by summoning some men who were fishermen, summoning them from their careers with the fishing net in order to come follow him and serve him. And so Mark chapter 1 verse 17 has him talking to Simon Peter and to Andrew, and he says to me, come after me and I will make you fishers of men. One of the things that we need to understand is that our obedience to the lordship of Christ influences our career. See, promptly they left their nets, promptly they left their boats, and they accompanied him on a long itinerary that led throughout Galilee and Jerusalem and back to the familiar hills of their own territory, and then eventually caused them to go traveling the world, going about his business, the business of Jesus. Now you might say, now wait a minute, you know, are you saying that every Christian needs to become a preacher? We need to become someone who earns their living from the gospel? No, that's not what I'm saying. But as we have begun looking in the book of Revelation and looking how in each particular church that is mentioned there, which are pictures of all the churches in every time frame and every time period and every physical location that ever will exist, one of the things that he mentions at the very beginning of each of those letters is that I know your work. And as he talks about work of a particular congregation, he's talking about their career. As Christians, we belong to the church of God, the church of Jesus Christ. And our career as Christians is to be obedient to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means this. It means that when we do our earthly work, whatever our earthly work might be, Paul will put it this way in the Ephesian letter and in the Colossian letter, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. So that means that whether you are sacking groceries in a grocery store, or you're mopping floors, or you're a high-pressure salesman, or you're some mechanic or whatever, it doesn't matter. Whatever you do, you have to do it the best of your ability for the glory of the Lord. But it also means that your true career in this world is not defined by what you're doing. It's defined by who you live for. Let me give you an example. There was a man who worked as a janitor for a Christian school, and he worked as his janitor for years and years and years. And one man got to know him outside of his work and never realized that he was a janitor, because he was always talking about Jesus. He was always teaching people about Jesus. He was always offering a helping hand. He was always doing this and that. And the man that he had met just assumed that he must be a preacher. One time he asked him, well, what is it that you do? He says, well, I'm a janitor. I'm a janitor at such and such school. But really, I'm undercover. I'm undercover. He said, so what he was meaning was that his job as a janitor was undercover. His real job was to be proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ. Not only must the lordship of Christ influence our career, the way we look at life, but it also needs to affect our emotions. Jesus commanded his disciples to love their enemies. Now, such an attitude is an impossible one when one considers how crafty and cruel enemies can be. I mean, negative reaction to those who are enemies is instinctive, and the natural alternative is to either flee or to fight, but it is not to love. Nevertheless, Jesus commands the impossible, and he exemplified it himself. He indulged in no harsh accusations against the council that condemned him unjustly. He did not wither Pontius Pilate with a scathing denunciation of his cowardice or failure to observe the rules of Roman justice. And he did not curse the brutal soldiers who nailed him to the cross. On the contrary, he spoke to Pilate about truth. He prayed from the cross for them to be, for those who nailed him there to be forgiven. Why did he do such a thing? Because he was exemplifying the kind of way that we put our own emotions under his authority by being submissive to the Father's will. And we, in turn, are submissive to him. Lordship affects not only acts, but attitudes as well. And we need to learn how to be a people who yield to Jesus. Obedience also changes your prayers. Jesus himself is again the prime example of that principle. He was always As he prayed and as he talked to people about God, he always focused on the Father. And obedience is what releases our possessions. Our property is not our own. Everything we have, if we really understand that Jesus is Lord, everything we have is given to us as a stewardship that's been entrusted to us to administer as God wants. Not in conformity with our selfish whims, but as best would help God's will to be done. Now, when all of this gets said and done like this, we begin to find out that this lordship idea is so difficult, isn't it? And it's no wonder that Jesus makes a warning here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount when he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Because it's very easy to say, "Lord, Lord." It's not very easy to live out, "Lord, Lord." See, the lordship of Christ is really a question of who controls your life. Is it Christ? Or is it self? Life is a complicated business. Life is something that is very difficult for us to yield to someone else. But it is exactly what Jesus is calling us to do. And I think that it's the only way that we can truly begin to have the kind of life that God wants us to have. See, one of the things that Satan whispers in our ear is that Jesus wants control of your life so that he can rob it of all that gives meaning and purpose and joy. Isn't that what we tend to say when we think of someone telling us what to do? Who is the boss? Who is the boss of me? We think the boss is always someone who is going to rob us of our joy and our ability to find meaning and purpose. But that's really not the case. The case of Jesus is that Jesus understands what life was meant to be like. Because Jesus is the creator of all life. And Jesus wants us, as he says himself in John chapter 10, to have abundant life. Abundant life is not consistent in the abundance of things and possessions, but in the kind of relationship that we can have with God through Jesus himself. Well, my voice is starting to go and the thought has not been fully explored, but what we want to understand is that the lordship of Christ is something that is very important. And it is something that Jesus wants us to firmly grasp and to follow. And that what it takes for us to really be his people is for us to accept him as Lord of everything. This morning, the question for all of us to wrestle with is Jesus Lord of my life? Now, there are always going to be times when we will take back control of our life, and we'll have to yield it again. But we have to make a start someplace. And the place we begin making that start of yielding our life to Jesus is when we yield before men control of our very bodies as they are buried with Jesus in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. Because what we're saying is that we're saying, "I accept Jesus as Lord. And I'm letting him cleanse me of my sin." This morning, if you've not yet become a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one while together we stand and sing.